You're listening to His Time. It's time now for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Joshua Ear from Faith Lutheran Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Pastor Ear, welcome to His Time.
Good morning, Andy. How are you doing today?
Very well, and looking forward to studying God's Word with you today. Tell us about Faith Lutheran Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin.
Well, Faith Lutheran Church in Green Bay is one of the greatest places I've ever been, and I really do mean that. It's a great congregation of about 1,000 members, and I'm blessed to have an incredible ministry staff here that includes a music director, a director of Christian education, a vicar, and a whole host of other people that are helping us minister to the saints here in Faith Lutheran Church, but also to the local community. It truly is a wonderful place, and I'm very blessed to be here.
Well, thanks be to God, and glad to that you're happy to be there and among the saints serving and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We're in Matthew chapter 7 today, looking at verses 13 through 29. Anything that would be helpful for us to know as we prepare to dig in this text?
Well, I think there's two things contextually here that are one that's important to know and one that's kind of interesting. I'll start with the interesting thing first. I always like to know where the readings would fall in the church year if we were to be reading it on a Sunday morning. And this particular reading would normally be coming up June 4th of this year. But because of the late date of Easter, we'll actually miss this reading this summer. And so we'll have to wait another 3 years before we have the opportunity to hear pastors preach on this text from Matthew again. But within the book of Matthew itself, it's coming right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus has been teaching his disciples and all of the people gathered on the mountainside with him now for a little while. That sermon began with the Beatitudes back in chapter 5, worked with some issues of the law and the other things that he was trying to teach his disciples. And now he is preparing his people to take that identity that they have in him out into the world. In the text that we are going to encounter, he's preparing them for the different attacks that Satan will throw their direction, the different ways that he'll try to deceive his people, lead them astray, and he's giving them this warning so that they don't go out unprepared or get caught off guard by the things that Satan might throw at them.
All right, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. We're studying with Pastor Joshua Ear of Faith Lutheran Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Let's take a look at verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. What's this talk of a narrow gate? Enter by the narrow gate. Pastor?
Well, I think this is another one of those points where some context is helpful before we get to the discussion on the gate, and that is the discussion of the way. It's not uncommon at this time for early Christians, and this is based all the way back into Judaism, and the Old Testament uses these phrases as well, to understand their religious belief, their practice, the faith that they have as being called the way. And so when we're talking about being on the way, they would have heard it as your spiritual journey. Whether you're a Christian or not, the way would have indicated a spiritual journey of some kind, and so the hearers would have known that Jesus is giving instruction about the spiritual life. And he does this, and this whole section uses a lot of really great imagery, talking about what the spiritual life is about and the way Satan is going to try and attack people through this. But when he's talking about the narrow gate, he's referring to using an image that people would have been familiar with, the idea that a city would have been protected by a wall. And in the evenings, when it gets dark, you don't keep the wide gates open so anybody can come through. You use much smaller gates so not as many people can get through at the same time and increase your security. And when you're out traveling at the time of Jesus and his disciples, traveling in a way that is out in the open and unprotected would not have been wise. Even though it might be the easiest path isn't always the best path to take. So when he's talking about the narrow gate here, he's talking about the gate that lets those who belong in And when he's talking about the way, he's saying the way to that narrow gate might not always be the easiest, but it's certainly going to be the best because it gets you to your destination in one piece. And then in verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, he's keeping in mind the destination of that journey. After all, the point of our spiritual journey is salvation and life and heaven and in the new creation with Christ. And so always having in mind, where am I heading? If you set off to just meander around aimlessly, you'll find that you don't really end up anywhere in particular. And so you've got to have that destination in mind. For when you've got the destination in mind in front of you, your chances of getting there are much higher.
Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. All right, so look out for false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves.
Right. This is where we start to get into the meat of this text, where Jesus is giving the warning about the false prophets. And the false prophets are anybody who's going to be seeking to appear like they belong, but actually are there leading people astray. And that's what makes them so dangerous, is because those false prophets pull you in with this false sense of security, teaching things that might sound right, but are just wrong enough that it's going to lead people astray. I often warn my members that it's not the things that are blatantly wrong that you've got to watch out for, because they're blatantly wrong and you can tell that they're wrong. It's the things that sound almost right that are the most dangerous, because we can convince ourselves that maybe we were just a little bit off in our own thinking or our own teaching, or they couldn't possibly have meant it the way that they said it. So the things that look right, the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, are far more dangerous than the prophets that you can look at and say, yeah, you're really off the mark, and we just dismiss them offhand. And so Jesus is giving his disciples and the hearers this warning that those people that look like they and sound like they belong, those are the ones you really need to watch out for. But then the problem becomes, if they're looking right, and they might even be sounding right, how do you know whether or not they're a false prophet or a prophet sent from God? And so that's where he continues on with the teaching that you will recognize them by their fruits. You can only hold up a masquerade for so long. At the end of the month, many of our kids will be getting dressed up in costumes for trick-or-treating. And while for an hour or two they might pretend to be a dinosaur or a ghost or any number of things, at the end of the night the mask comes off and they're still the same kid that went out before the event started. It's just they've got a little bit more sugar in them. and so eventually the masquerade will come off, the disguise will come off, and those that have been listening will really be able to recognize the false prophet by the bad fruit that they've been proclaiming. And the fruit that they are proclaiming here, the temptation is often to see this as, link this to maybe fruits of the Spirit as they come up in Corinthians or elsewhere in the New Testament, but we should keep in mind that Jesus here is talking about the prophecies themselves. And so that should lead us to the question of what then is a good prophetic fruit. It's one that's anchored in the Word of God and is anchored on the confession that Peter's going to give later in chapter 16, if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A false prophet can't make that confession and hold to that confession for very long. He might be able to lie and hide it for a little while, but eventually the things that he's saying, the fruit of his mouth, the fruit of his labor, the things that he's prophesying, will bear out that he doesn't actually hold to that confession. And so when you find that bad fruit, Jesus goes on to say, you should tear out that diseased tree, cut it down, and throw it into the fire. I'm reminded of a couple of years ago when I read that verse. I worked for the state park system in the state of Michigan. That's how I worked my way through college. And at the time, an invasive species called the emerald ash borer was going through the state, the lower peninsula of Michigan. And what the emerald ash borer did was get into the ash trees and kill them by cutting off the food supply, and you'd see the tree die from the top down. And really the only way to deal with the emerald ash borer was there was no insecticide to kill it. The only thing you could do is cut the tree down and burn it. You couldn't transport the wood. You couldn't save it for a future winter because then the emerald ash borer would continue to spread. So one of the tasks that we had while working at the state park was to identify ash wood that was being brought in by the campers. And as soon as it was found at the entrance to the park, we had to take it and burn it. That way you'd kill all of the insects and all of the eggs and everything else that was inside the wood to help protect the forest in that campground. And I think that's a great image of what Jesus is telling his disciples and us in this passage, that any tree that does not bear good fruit, any false prophet that's proclaiming something contrary to God's word, even if it might sound almost right, that prophet, that speaker, the person who is claiming to speak on behalf of God needs to be removed because the only thing that false prophet's going to do is spread disease within God's people and cause them to become sick and die along with him. And so it might sound like a harsh command, but it is a necessary command for the health of the congregation, for the people of God, in order to protect them from these false teachings that the false prophets would like to proclaim.
So beware of these false prophets, this the bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Watch out for that bad fruit, and that the tree that does not bear good fruit, it's cut down, thrown into the fire, just like the infected ash wood that you were just talking about a little bit ago.
Right.
Anything else up through verse 20, Pastor?
Oh, there's so much more that we could go into, but I know that we've got a little bit of limitation on time. But yeah, this is just such a great warning to us to not become complacent in the things that we're listening to really pay attention, because words matter, and the confession behind those words have a great impact on our own spiritual life as well.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Joshua Ear of Faith Lutheran Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. We're in Matthew chapter 7 today, looking at verses 13 through 29. We'll take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 21. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
This is Pastor John Vicker, Senior Assistant to President Harrison here in St. Louis. Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts continues the fine tradition of proclaiming the gospel through Christian art. Through the production of altarpieces, paintings, and drawings, Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts portrays the gospel in all its splendor. Their website is agnusdeiarts.com. That's agnusdeiarts.com.
For the next Law and Gospel, we will be looking at a reading for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, well known as Jesus' healing of 10 lepers. But what precisely does he mean when he says to the one who returned and give thanks that your faith has made you well?
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
You're You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Joshua Ear of Faith Lutheran Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. We're in Matthew chapter 7, about to pick up at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Pastor?
This is where the verses become a little bit hard to hear sometimes. Because in this section, Jesus is talking about people who would appear to be members of the church. There are two things going on here. One is, what does it mean to be a disciple of God, a disciple of Christ? And to be a disciple of Christ is to be someone who does the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is what Jesus just spent the last two chapters laying out in the sermon, things on reconciliation and loving your enemies and caring for the sick. And he carries this through even into Matthew chapter 25 when he gives his great end times discourse on the separation of the sheep and the goats. He talks about those who did the will of his Father are the ones that he's going to call out to the sheep and say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom I prepared for you. And the way he knows who those people are is he says, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, thirsty, you gave me something to drink, a stranger, and you welcomed me, naked, and you clothed me, sick and in prison, and you visited me. And the great thing about that is the people that he's calling to, the sheep that he's placing at his right hand, look at him and say, well, when did we do these things? And his answer is, when you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. What I think is so great about that, this verse, these verses in particular, is not only, he's not just pointing us ahead to his end times discourse, but he's also pulling us all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And those Beatitudes where he lifts out what it means to inherit eternal life. What does the people who belong in his flock look like? Are these people that are helping and loving their neighbor and sometimes not even realizing they're doing it? But the heartbreaking part of this section is when he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And what makes this so hard is these are people that we would look at and say, yeah, they've got to be going to heaven. They're either a good person or they're even in church often with me. But if faith is not present, if you are not a disciple of Christ, it's not the going through the actions isn't going to cause you to be saved. In catechism class, one of my favorite lessons to teach is the visible and the invisible church. The visible church being the people in the pew on Sunday morning when you look out and say, yes, this is the church because we can see them. But the teaching of the invisible church says that the church is made up of all believers around the world throughout time, and it's those who are actually believers. And sadly, not even everybody who is in a church on Sunday morning is counted as one of Christ's followers, one of his believers. And that's a hard thing to take. Because they are people we know, they're people we love, but for whatever reason, their faith is not placed in Christ. When they are looking at the narrow gate or the way that Christ is calling them on, they haven't kept that end destination in mind. They have not seen Christ at the end. They've seen something else, personal glory, relationships, whatever the case may be. They've placed their hope in the wrong place. And so when they call out, Lord, Lord, he doesn't respond with the words, come, you who are blessed by my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Because instead, he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I can't think of a more heartbreaking thing than to know that people we love, because they have placed their faith elsewhere, won't be counted among the sheep on the last day.
And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Wow. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Anything else on 21 through 23, Pastor, before we move on?
Just that in the midst of this, I don't want to get caught up in the fact, or get people caught up in wondering, well, do I just go through the motions? And this is the great teaching that baptism gives us, that in the midst of all of this, the way that we know that God's promise applies to his people is because in the waters of baptism, we're able to watch, most of the time, an infant in our Lutheran churches be splashed with water and hear God's word applied to that child and watch them be made a member of the kingdom of God. And so I encourage anyone who would doubt, well, am I numbered among the sheep that will be called up to inherit the kingdom of heaven on the last day? Don't be cast into doubt because of your own works. Instead, be built up in confidence because of your baptism.
Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So, where build your house. Hear these words. And do them, be like a wise man who built his house on the rock.
When I hear these words, I can't help but think about the Sunday school song, when the wise man built his house upon the rock and the rains came a-tumbling down. But I'm glad that we teach this song to our kids, because it, other than just giving them a good practical life lesson about where they should build their future house, it does teach us a lot about building our faith. And Matthew does something really beautiful here with the words of Christ, because this rock, be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, not the last time we're going to hear Jesus speak the word rock in the Gospel of Matthew. If we go ahead to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gathers his disciples around them and asks them, well, who do people say that I am? And after a few guesses, Peter steps forward and says, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's Jesus' response to Peter that I think ties so nicely with this. He says, you are Peter, and upon this I will build my church. The rock that he is referring to in Matthew 16:16 is the confession that Peter had. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so the wise man who builds his house on the rock is the wise man who builds his house on the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this takes us back to the verses we just studied with the Lord, Lord, those who are calling out to him. It's not just the calling out to him, for we know that on the last day everybody will know who God is, and you won't be able to help but acknowledge his existence, because we'll all have seen his majesty revealed in the coming of Christ. But it's the calling out, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and building your faith on that confession, that it is Jesus who God has sent into our world to redeem us of our sins. And so the wise man building his house on that rock is the wise man who will be building his faith on a rock that is unmovable, unshakable, and will withstand the most torrential rainfall that Satan could ever throw at it. The foolish man, of course, does just the opposite. He builds his house on the sand. It may have been easier to dig the footings into the sand, because it's easier to dig in sand than in a rock. But ultimately, as soon as any kind of storm or tempest comes along, that house is going to come tumbling down, as the song says, because there's nothing holding it up, and nothing of substance that's keeping it built. And so those who built their faith on shifting sand, on a very weak substance, a very weak confession, will often find that their faith is very easily shaken and need to be rebuilt time and time again, but to no avail, because Satan will easily just knock it over once more.
Well, you know, even when digging in that sand, when you try to dig, yeah, you might be able to dig a little bit, but all the other sand around it keeps falling in too.
Right, right.
Not that easy to dig in the sand. You can dig, but you might be digging for a while.
Right, you might be digging for a while, but that just reminds us of just how shifty that sand really is.
Precisely. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Hmm. Pastor, anything else up through verse 27?
Not right at the moment, but we may reserve the right to come back to it.
All right. Let's take a look at 28 and 29. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
I really like how the crowds appear to be astonished at his teaching. At this point, Jesus is still new in his ministry, so people haven't really been exposed to him. The word about him is starting to spread. He's building a following. But his loyal followers even haven't been with him for very long. He hasn't called the disciples into being yet in the way that we would recognize that they're traveling as a group for a long period of time, and they're well-trained, although the other Gospels certainly indicate that even after being with him for 3 years, they're not terribly well-trained in the sense that they understand everything that's going on. They're well-trained from Jesus' perspective, but they still struggle with the things that are going on and understanding what Jesus is all about. The crowds are astonished, and the thing that astonishes them is that he's teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Now, these are people who have not, it's not like they've gone their whole life and never heard scriptural teaching before. They've been trained in the school. They've received teaching from their priests and their scribes. They would have known the Word of God. It would have been part of their upbringing. But the difference is that Jesus is speaking with a different kind of authority. Even the best of scribes could only have authority that was derived from Scripture. The only authority they had was by looking to someone else, looking to one of the great prophets, looking to Moses and the Torah, and getting their authority from there. Jesus, however, speaks as the authority because he is the Word of God made flesh. He doesn't need authority from the prophets who come before because he is the authority that sent those prophets. He was the Word that they were speaking, and so when he speaks with authority, it's a divine authority that comes from him, not from the word that was spoken by Moses and the prophets before. And I try to imagine what that must be like to hear Jesus speak with that kind of authority. And I look forward to the day when I get to hear him speak with that authority in person on that last day when he returns, because I can only imagine that it's remarkable to hear Jesus lay these teachings out and be astonished with everyone else at being able to hear the voice of our Savior echoing to us person to person as we see it portrayed in Scripture, but hearing it firsthand. I can only imagine that truly is an astonishing event.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, just about a minute or so left. Anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole, or is there an overarching theme in this text as a whole?
I think the overarching theme is this: be on guard against those who would seek to lead you astray. Always be testing the things that you hear against the confession that Peter gives. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if the prophet who's speaking, the pastor who's speaking, the friend who's speaking, the book that you're reading, whatever the case may be, is presenting a teaching about God that is contrary to the confession of Peter about Christ, then flee. Run as fast as you can away from it. Because those close but not quite teachings that masquerade as sheep that belong in the pasture are really ravenous wolves seeking to destroy as many of the flock as they can. But thanks be to God that in the midst of that, we've been given the Good Shepherd who's promised to protect his sheep and has given us his word to measure all the prophets against.
Thanks be to God. We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Joshua Ehr of Faith Lutheran Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Pastor Ehr, thanks so much for helping us study in Matthew chapter 7 today.
You're welcome. It was my pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints there at Faith Lutheran Church in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Coming up in just a little bit more, His Time to Sanctify Your Morning, including sacred music. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.